Good to see the house well filled again. This morning for our scripture reading, turn with me to Mark 5, I'll be reading verse 1 through 20. I know y'all been sitting only a few songs, but if you don't mind, we'll stand for the reading of the word. You'll have plenty of time to sit with Dwayne preaching. Starting in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons up on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this another morning. We can come to your house to worship you. We thank you, Dwayne, right now. We ask you to bless him, bless his mouth as he speaks. Pray that you would speak words that we would all be able to take with us and gain something for the coming weeks and to further our lives for you. Bless him. Go with us this day in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Frank. What do you think of when you think about this passage? What is the thoughts that you think when you read a passage like this? As you think of a demonic man living in the tombs, what's the image you get in your mind? What does that person look like to you when you think of this? Let me see if I get this one. There we go. Does it look like that? Maybe that's the man that it looks like to you. The man that's demonic, demon-possessed, living in the tombs. What does he look like to you in your mind? Maybe it's like that. Maybe it's like that. Who is it? Who is this man that lives in the tombs? And I'm going to try not... I got Frank to read through that whole thing, but I want to just pick these whole passages apart briefly this morning. And I want us to think about, who is this man? And could he be someone that is religious? Maybe he looks and dresses nice. Now, we know this man was cutting himself. The Bible says that very clearly. He was cutting himself, but he could have also put a suit and tie on and covered up everything he was doing. He could have. We don't know that. He could have had long hair like that and wild-looking eyes and still had a suit and tie on and pretended to be okay. But it says in verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, it says a man. And I want us to stop and think about that. He said, a man. What is a man? It's a body, it's a human being. It has a body, soul, and a spirit. He has the three parts, body, soul, and spirit. It's a real human being, a real person living among us. Could be right here. Could be somebody living right here. But it says, a man. Then it says, with an evil spirit. Now, we know he was driven by an unclean spirit. I think so many times in America, we get so confused with understanding. What is an unclean spirit? The only thing we can think of, and I know third world countries probably see it a whole lot more than we do, because we have learned to act. We have learned to put on. We have learned to get dressed up. We have a learned behavior in America. But it says a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs. Let's think about that for a minute. He came from the tombs. What is the tombs? As you think about someone living among the tombs, what is a tomb for? Dead people. He came from out from among dead people. He's living among dead people. It's where dead people congregate. It's where dead people meet. We put them there. Let me put it that way. We put them there. But it says he came from the tombs to meet him. Who did he come to meet? Who did he come to meet? Jesus. That song Wesley made mention of this morning. So important. So it was so real. He come out to meet him. Now I want to say something. Why I have these pictures up here? Nicodemus is one of my heroes of the scripture, and he was a religious Pharisee. Now he could have chose to believe everything the theologians and the religious people that were trying to tell him about this man Jesus was casting out demons. He was doing all this stuff. He could have chose to believe them and completely avoided going to meet Jesus. But he didn't. Nicodemus came out from among dead people to meet Jesus. He came out from among what people were saying about this Jesus. And he went to find out, even though it was in the cover of the night, he still went to find out who this Jesus really is. And today, this morning as we go through this scripture, I want you to think about, where are you at? Where are you at in that whole avenue? Maybe you do have nice clothes on this morning. Maybe you do have come to, maybe you came to church this morning. Obviously you did. What was the purpose? And who are you coming to meet? Dead people or Jesus? Okay, verse 3 says this, the man lived. Okay, he was physically alive. He was physically alive. He lived in the tombs among the physically dead. Now, there's some people that can be spiritually alive and live among spiritually dead people. And I wonder if we even know what that looks like. I wonder if we even can get a handle on what that is like. Wonder if we even can process. And this was the Sea of Galilee. It had just come across. As you know, the story just prior to this whole event, they were out on the seas, and Jesus was sleeping on the boat, and he rebuked the seas, and because they were going from Galilee would be on the left, and the area of Gadara or the Gadarene, or different ones have it different ways anyway, is on the right. And it's steep mountains and everything else. But anyway, that's the sea that he was going across at the time when this was all taking place. And immediately, when Jesus got out of the boat, this man came to meet him. What was it like for you the first time you recognized Jesus from a distance? It says he saw him from a distance, and he came running to meet him. What was it like the first time you knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt you were lost? or maybe you never did. What was it like to know and see Jesus as a Savior? To recognize that He had all the answers for life, for you, for eternity. What was it like for you to see that Jesus for the first time? And to know that I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I want you to process that. What is it like? What was it like for you, assuming that we're all born again? What was it like to first meet Jesus? Okay, verse 3 says, there as it's talked about, they lived in the tombs. No one, it says, could bind him anymore. No one could bind him anymore. No one could bind him. And as you think about that, no one could control him. No one could control him anymore. And I want us to think really hard this morning about this, because I have a burden on my heart that we tend to bind people. Not we. We as a body of believers, that's not true. We as individuals tend to bind people. We try and put them in a box. And if they would just act like I want them to, and if they would just think like I want them to, and if they would just dress like I want them to, and if they would just do all these things like I want them to, then I might even bring them home for lunch. I might even have them come to my house for lunch. If they would just do what I want them to. Okay? No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Verse 4 says, for he had often been chained hand and foot. He had often been told to clean up. Clean your act up. Get right. Just act normal. What is normal? What is normal? If you were raised in a million-dollar home, a family that was a millionaire, and you had servants that did all your work as you grew up, you would figure that that's normal. Just the way it is. If you were born into a family that lived in a hut with a dirt floor and you swept out every day, you would believe that that was normal. So what is normal? How do we tell someone to act normal? How do we suppose in our minds they're supposed to look, act, and think when we all have a different perception of normal? For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart. How many times do we try and help someone and we just want them to dress right, we want them to look right, we want them to talk right, we want them to think right, act right, all these things. And they keep on violating what we want them to do. And they keep on violating that. They break it. They break the chains apart. It says, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Matthew Henry commentary says this. The commands of the law are as chains and fetters to restrain sinners from their wicked courses. But they break those bands apart, and it is an evidence of the power of the devil in them. Now, I know this is where we've always heard this come from, that this is all evidence of the demonic power within them. And that is true. We have people that violate every type of authority there is, no matter who they, no matter what it is. And I'm not downplaying that. I completely disagree with someone that just wants to violate every type of authority there is, spiritual authorities, everything that exists under the sun. And they are just absolutely out there to destroy anything. And they will not come under any kind of authority. But I'm wondering if we can take this to a different place this morning as we think about this man in the tombs. We'll get into it a little bit later, but it says the people had tried to control him for so long. Do we try and control people by putting chains on them? The end of verse 4 said, no one, no one, no human being was strong enough to control him. Nobody was strong enough to control him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out. And think about that. What was he crying out for? Now remember, he's a human being. He is demon-possessed, but he is a human being with a mind, soul, with a body, soul, and spirit. What was he crying out for? As he cried out, what was he crying out for? Have you ever dreamed? Do you ever have a dream where you were falling and falling and falling? And there was just no bottom. And then you woke up. All worked up. Imagine that being a reality in your life. Imagine that being a reality in your life. Or have you ever dreamed of being buried alive? And you're pounding trying to tell people, I'm not dead. I'm alive. But imagine if that would be a reality. Just imagine for a moment if that would be a reality where you're locked away. You're controlled by a demonic spirit. You're locked away in your own world. And you are screaming for help. And no one hears you. Nobody. Nobody hears you. So he was crying out. And he says he would cut himself with stones. Now I understand that cutting. And I mean, we can put in there, he was drugging himself up. He was drinking himself to death. We could put in there all kinds of things he was involved in to try and dull the pain of what was going on inside. To dull the pain, and all people wanted to do was put chains on him. Then verse 6 says, and when he saw Jesus from a distance, and this is where I want to get you to stop and think about this. Now, what was it like the first time you saw hope? And you saw Jesus off in a distance, and you knew that you needed a Savior. What was it like to be bound up in sin and know that you need a Savior? Was it an excitement, a means to an end of bondage, and a means to freedom? A means to know that God loves you? What was it like in your life when you knew that you needed a Savior? Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he says he ran. And I want you to think about excitement. He saw truth. He saw someone that could set him free. Someone that can deliver him. And it says he fell on his knees. That's a perfect picture of worship. He fell on his knees in front of him, in front of Jesus, in total surrender. Total surrender. Falling down in front of Jesus in total surrender. He didn't cry out to Jesus and say, I want you to do it my way. He just surrendered. He fell out right before Jesus. And then it says in verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice. And I want you to think about this. I know that we talk through Sunday school, different things that we can get into on this here, that all we can ever think about is this was the demon speaking. Now I want you to think about something. I want to change our thinking pattern just for a second. I want you to understand he was controlled by a demon, but he was still a human being. Okay? He was still a human being who had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And listen to what he said in verse 7. He shouted out at the top of his voice, what do you want with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? He recognized Jesus and he comes running down and he says, what do you want with me? Then he says something that's so realistic. He said, swear to God that you won't torture me. Listen to what he's saying. That you will not torture me. He had been chained so long, so many times. He'd been chained. And he's crying out saying, Jesus, please don't torture me. Please don't torture me. He had been tortured by people so long, trying to control him, trying to bind him up, trying to just tie him up. This was actually a real picture of a man in Africa. And people don't know what to do with him. And they chain him up and they let him live just like that. They chain him to trees. They don't know what to do with him. Real human beings with a mind, I mean with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Then it says in verse 8, and I want us to understand, that was I believe that was man speaking, crying out. He knew he wanted to be set free, but he's begging that Jesus doesn't hurt him more than he's already been hurt. Verse 8 says, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Now, Jesus did rebuke the evil spirit. Okay? Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And now this is the Spirit speaking. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And a legion is 6,000 spirits. 6,000 spirits. And when the legion started responding back to Jesus, then he says in verse 10, and he begged Jesus again and again to not send them out of the area. And there are some other gospels that say that the demons were begging him then not to judge him before their time, because they know their end is coming, and it is torture to no end. But today is the day of salvation. This man was also crying out that men would stop torturing him. They would not try and bind him up anymore. Verse 11 says, and then that large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And here's where we understand this was not Jews. This was all a Gentile nation, because Jews would have not had pigs feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And he gave them that permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. Oh, I was going to go through some of this here as far as men being bound up. This is Houdini. He's the world famous. He can get out of any chains, locks, handcuffs. I don't know how many handcuffs he's got on there. 45 seconds, they claim, is his record to get out of all kinds of straits. I was doing some research, and it's totally incredible. But they believe he would be demonic to get out of all that anyway. Binding up, chaining people. This was in a Chinese prison camp, an illegal Chinese prison camp, where they chain people up. Pain that don't quit. We don't maybe do it like this, but I'm wondering how often do we do it in our spirits, in our societies. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, those tending the pigs ran off, and they reported this on Facebook and in the newspapers and on television and everywhere else of what they saw. And the people went out to see what had happened. And here's the ironic thing. When these people... they were curious now. What really happened? What just really happened? And the people are curious. When they came to Jesus, verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw a man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. Now, wouldn't that be awesome to see that, to experience that? I think it would be awesome to experience that. But the people were afraid. It says they were afraid. Why were they not rejoicing? Okay, verse 16 says, those who had seen it, or the witnesses of watching this all take place, where Jesus rebuked the evil spirits and cast them into the herd of pigs, and they took off. And when those who had seen that told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, listen, the people then began to plead with Jesus to leave. They began to plead with Jesus to leave. Why? To leave their region. They began to plead because, you know what? We don't know what to do with that. We don't know what to do with that. Because all of a sudden, we've been trying to control someone for so long. We've been trying to make friends with someone, and we would be friends with them if they would just act like I want them to act. If they would just be sociable the way I am sociable, or if they would just be... What you fill in the blanks. We do this to people. We really do. And I'm trying to figure out, what is it that we are any different than them people living there when they saw what happened to this man? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him. But he said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Listen, why I asked at the beginning, what it was like when you first knew you needed Jesus. If you never came to that place in your life, you have no testimony. What was it like when you first knew that you needed a Savior? Or were you just always a Christian? Verse 19, he told him to tell them how much. Go to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Can you do that? Can you go to your family and tell them what Jesus has done for you and how he has had mercy on you? Can we do that? Tell them. What has Jesus done for you, and how has he had mercy on you? We're all in the same boat. If you're born again, we need to have that testimony to tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, verse 20 says, so the man went away and he began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. He did not begin to tell them that you need to run down to the banks and pray that Jesus is still there. He didn't tell them that. He just told them what Jesus did for him. That brings a thirst. Tell them what Jesus is doing for you. It brings a thirst. It makes people interested in who this Jesus is. It makes them curious. Okay? And it says, and all the people were amazed. They were amazed. Okay, first of all, when they first saw what happened, they were scared. They were afraid. They took off. And then Jesus told this man, he said, just go back and just tell them what Jesus has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Not how good of a person you now are. Tell them how much mercy he's had on you. What has he done for you? He didn't tell people they needed to do anything, except he just told them what Jesus had done for him. Okay? To tell them to do anything, that is the Holy Spirit's job. As he just shared what Jesus did for him, and as he shared the mercy that Jesus had on him, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction to the heart. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction to the heart. In closing, I just want to ask, who is it that you're putting chains on? Who is it that you're putting shackles on? And you're telling them to go live among the tombs. Who is it? Think about it. Who is it in your life that you're telling them? You might not be telling them right out, but you're shutting them out. They just don't act like me. They don't think like I do. They don't even live like I do. So we shut them out. And by shutting them out, we are putting chains and shackles on them and telling them basically to live among the tombs because they're not quite as good as I am. Now I got a question also. Have you ever wanted desperately to be accepted and been rejected? Oh, the pain. And there's a lot behind that. There's a lot behind that, being rejected. But I believe that we as Christians have avoided the whole concept of rejection. We don't understand it. So it's easier to put chains on the person and tell them to live right, act right, and think right. And then I will accept you. That whole idea of being rejected is a lie from Satan. And yet it is very real. And there's people that have a body, soul, and spirit and are consumed with rejection. And there's a Jesus that longs to set them free. And we have the answers as a Christian. We do. We have the answers. We know this Jesus. We are little Christians or Christians to these people. In closing, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just stand up. And I don't know what God's spoken to you through this. But I want to ask a question. And I want you to be bold. If you have ever sensed that you're rejected, here at church, among your family, I want to ask you to step out and come forward. If you've ever felt rejected, church or your family, be real. It's a reality that people live with. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's real. Anyone else? You don't have to be ashamed. It's a reality that we live with. People that have a body, soul, and spirit have been rejected. And we have tried to put chains on them to make them think and act and believe and just function exactly the way I do. Then I'll accept them. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for the people that came forward first. And then I have another part to this. But I want us to take the whole idea of rejection. And I struggle with rejection, period. I do. And it's something, it's a daily battle. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that He is here to set us free. So as we pray, I'm going to pray that that spirit of rejection would flee this church and these people. And that these people would be set free from that spirit of rejection. Father, today we come to You and I thank You so much for Your word, Your life, that You have given so freely to each one of us. And Father, as these men and women have come forward, acknowledging a spirit of rejection, acknowledging that it is a reality, that is a struggle, God, I'm asking that your spirit would come upon them. And I rebuke that spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus. It has no right to be here. Father, in this church, there should be no rejection. And Father, we're asking you to come in. We're asking the Holy Spirit to flow through here and sweep it out. In the name of Jesus, it has no right to be here. And Father, today, these men and women, I'm just asking that your spirit would come upon them and rest on them. And would you cleanse them from the lies of the enemy that want to tear them down, that want to destroy them, that continues to tell them to go live among the tombs because they're not worthy. God, we know that lie does not come from you. That lie comes from Satan. But we are allowing it to function here. And God, I'm just asking that each one of us would get a hold of this and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. No right to be here. Would you help us purify the church? Would you help us purify this body that has no functioning capabilities here? That it would not be real. It wouldn't even be present among your people. So Father, I pray a blessing on each one of these men and women as they came forward and acknowledged the fact that they struggle with this spirit. And I pray that they would not make agreements with it anymore. That it would be cast out in Jesus' name. And that they would live in peace. Father, for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask one more thing. Just stay standing here. If there is anyone here that knows that they have rejected someone standing in front here, I want you to come. I want you to come up to them. There is anybody who knows that they have rejected, literally. I'm going to ask you to come and give them a hug and pray for them. Like that picture, we have tried to bind them and make them live like me. We have disassociated ourselves with them because they don't look and act and function like I do. Or are we a proud people? I'm asking if we would come and put our arms around them and welcome them into the fellowship here at Shiloh. Would you come and bless them? Somebody. There's people here that I know that we block people out. But we're a proud people. We wouldn't want to recognize what's really going on. I'm just going to ask you to come. Who wants to come pray with them? Who wants to come pray and give them a blessing? Pray a prayer, a blessing on them, and release them from this mode of rejection that they sense. Who would come? Who would come and just pray with them? Who would come and accept them as a brother and sister? Who would come and just wrap their arms around them and accept them for who they are? I'll just say this, as I'm doing this, I struggled with doing this morning, and at the same time, this is why our churches are falling apart. This is why our churches are going. We do not want to recognize that these things are real. They are, and they're real people with real feelings, with real hurts. Matthew Henry says, when the vilest transgressor is delivered by the power of Jesus from the bondage of Satan, he will gladly sit at the feet of his deliverer and hear his word. Who delivers the wretched slaves from Satan and numbers them among his saints and servants? He will gladly sit there when he knows he's delivered. We need to know. There is people need to know that they are loved. There is people that need to know that they belong. There's three needs that every human being has: the need to be loved, the need to belong, and the need to know that they're going to make it. Them are three needs desperately we need. And our churches are crying out. And I'm just pleading that as we go through this coming week, I want you to think of someone that you can call and that you can encourage and bless them in the name of the Lord. Offer them a cool drink of water. Offer them a promise or a concept that will carry them on. Offer them words of encouragement and bless them to this week. I'm pleading with us. We need this more than ever in today's world. We need this more and more as you see that day approaching when Jesus will call us home where we'll suffer no more. Let's close. Lord, we come to you and I thank you again for life. And I thank you again for this morning. And God, these men and women that have just made a bold statement to say that, you know what, it's real. I do sense rejection. And yet we know rejection does not come from God. So, Lord, we're just praying again that if that spirit, as it tries to make its way in through the church here at Shiloh, I just pray against it in Jesus' name. It has no right to be here. Father, would you help each one of us as a body of believers to connect and encourage and bless each other? It's not to say that we're not going to have hard times, but, Lord, we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that you have the answers, and we know that we can be free because of what you've done on Calvary. So, Lord, we commit ourselves again as a body to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.